The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Light of the world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
Text messaging in. We actually encourage you to use your cell phones on a regular basis so you can be tweeting out the message and Instagramming and all that good stuff. So we are all for that. But this is a Sunday where we kind of invite you into the conversation. We want you to be just a part of the discussion. So we've got a number that's up on the screen. And the way this works, your text message goes to this number and then it shoots on over to us. And so we don't know who sends the text out. We just get a text message from a strange number that we've never seen before.
Yeah.
And it changes constantly, which is a little
confusing. It's kind of disconcerting, yeah. The last text we got, the test message we did was from a 916 area code. So it goes through Google Voice and then comes to us. So we never know who's asking the questions. Unless you put your name in it and then you take what you get.
Yeah, you can always sign your name to your question, but...
Right. This is Bob. I have a question.
All right, so feel free and text in your questions. Maybe I'll have Frank open us up in prayer, and you guys get ready to shoot some questions our way. Does that sound good?
Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for a great Lord's Day Sunday. This is where our week starts, God, for it should be for all of us, Lord. It doesn't start Monday, but Sunday, giving glory to you and praising you. We pray for this Sunday service, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts, that you would give us the wisdom and clarity, God, of answering through your word and what your word says for us and for our lives. We pray for all the hearts here this morning, that your Holy Spirit would just have its way with us this morning, God. Speak to us, Lord. Thank you for this great time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Right, and right on cue, we got our first question.
It's great.
Right. I was just going to say, come on, guys, you guys are always texting. You can text now.
Don't be shy now. All right. I guess I'll start us out. It says, if God is calling you to do something, but you don't have the financial means to do it, how trusting should you be that God will provide? And then there's a scared face.
Not at all trusting. No, I don't think that's...
That's not the answer.
That's not the answer.
I heard somebody say once that if you're not taking risks in your Christian faith, then you're not truly living out your faith. And I believe that a big part of taking risks is trusting that God will provide for you. I think if God is calling you to do something and you feel that heavy on your heart, I think many times that God is asking us to take that first step, yeah. and then he comes along and provides the means for us to do that. And honestly, if God's calling you to do something and he's laid it on your heart, I think regardless of whether you yourself really have the means, I think God is still asking you to step out and to give.
If it's God's call, then it's God's job. And it's just your job to be available to it. Somehow we got this idea that when God calls us, that he's going to fill out the whole contract and then we'll sign. It's like buying a car, you know, the whole contract and all the things. Well, don't leave any blank spots. You know what? It's the other way around. When God calls us, it's a blank sheet of paper. And you sign your name and then he works out the details as you go. Look at Abraham. Said that he left everything without even knowing what God was calling him to. He left everything and followed God. And we want to play it so close to the vest and so safe, but God isn't in safe. God is in, if it doesn't scare you like that little scared face, if it's not scaring you, it's not big enough.
Yeah. Also in the Gospels, Jesus, when the disciples, he was going to send them out, they all started getting their backpacks and food and a little bit of change they might have had. Jesus said, no, just take your belt and let's go. He told them to take nothing. See, that's the way you show your faith in God, that He will provide. And yes, folks, I've been there too. Sometimes the finances are needed, but like Jeremiah said earlier, you just need to walk out there in faith. If it's a financial thing God's called you to, He is going to provide for it down the road.
Oh, and by the way, don't think that because God's called you to it, you may not struggle.
Yeah,
I've gone to ministry positions and struggled financially.
Yeah.
And I called my grandpa one time and said, "Grandpa, what's the deal? I'm following God's call. I know God called me here, and yet I'm barely putting food on the table. What's the deal?" And he said, "You know what? He actually prayed that God would do that." And I told him, "Quit praying for me." But it was because I needed to get all of the extra stuff stripped out of my life. I needed to quit worrying about what I brought to the table and just rely on what God had given me. Amen. And what God was going to provide. And, it's a hard lesson to learn. And I'd love to tell you that I got an A in it. And that, after that, I just was a happy face. No, I worked at it.
Yeah.
But you know what? Again, but God made a way. And that was some of the most productive time of my life.
And Jerry's right, because God sometimes will bless you slowly. Because some of us, we don't have control. And if He blesses you abundantly, we might tend or lean to not towards God. You know what I mean? We'll be focused on the things and the blessings instead of the blesser. So like Jerry, myself too, I had a financial struggle there in my prior years as a Christian man, as a pastor. I sometimes didn't have food on my table. My prior wife was putting food on the table, but you know what? My focus was God and God's people. Just trust Him.
My son wants to add a little bit to that, apparently.
Yeah. Quit pinching him, Debbie.
You're torturing that kid.
What are you going to do, pastor's kid? The pastor's kids are always bad because they play with the deacon's kids. But we don't have deacons, so that doesn't count.
I think this is a really good question here. Since this was a long series and we don't remember everything, come on, you guys, you had one job, right? What is the one thing you would want us to take away from it?
Remember.
To take notes.
Yes. Yeah.
No.
See, there was this wall.
Or pictures of the screen. I see some of you taking pictures of our scripture, our notes.
Yeah, that's cheating.
Our PowerPoint. It's cheating, but it works. You can go home and look at it again. What did he talk about this week? And take it home that week and look it over. Pray about it. Go to other texts that tie into it. We stand to be corrected up here too.
Back in my day, we had to use a pen and a pencil to take notes. Now you young kids with your electronics. What is the one thing you want to take away?
For me, I think one of the biggest messages in Nehemiah and Ezra both is unity. I think that the fact that God's people were stirred up to come together and to work side by side to accomplish something, I think that says a lot for the church, and it speaks into the life, I think, of Remnant itself, knowing that this isn't something we can accomplish by ourselves. Sometimes it takes someone to initiate things and get things going, which is the case in Nehemiah's case and Ezra's case too. But I know that when God is calling His people, He's not just calling one or two people. I mean, His call extends to every one of us. And I think that those of us that don't come to the wall to work alongside our fellow brothers and sisters, I think the ones that don't do that are really missing out on God's plan for your life.
Yeah, and I agree with Jeremiah. Both the Ezra and Nehemiah studies we went through as I read these books as we were studying them is that how Jeremiah just said it was a unity thing, a family thing. And most importantly, these families had their kids there. I mean, teenagers all the way down to little kids. We need to, folks, is train up our children. As hard as it may be, as much as they don't want to, we need to sit down and teach them God's word too, because they're the future church. They're the future builders of Christ's body. That's what I want to take home from this build series, that instilling that in us and in families, that we need to train up our children too. Because today, honestly, folks, I believe the teenagers, the kids are running our homes. And it shouldn't be that way. The parents run the home. And you teach your children biblically. And some might kick and backpedal, but God has them. And God will deal with them on their personal level.
I think for me, what really came out over and over again was the fact that It was God's wall. God wanted it taken care of. God wanted Jerusalem restored. But there was still opposition, and there was still discouragement. And again, we sometimes think that when God calls us to something, that it's going to be hunky-dory, easy-peasy. And that's not always the case. In fact, if it is the case, you're probably not pushing hard enough. If you're really doing something great for God, you're going to meet opposition. The devil's going to put it there.
Yes.
There are going to be people who are naysayers. There are people who are going to think that you can't do it. And they're right. You can't. But God can. And that's the thing that you take away from it, too. Yes, there was opposition. Yes, there was discouragement. But God was always greater. God was always there to grease the skids. And, oh, well, they're going to kill us. Oh, wait a second. Here's a letter from the king. You'll be okay. We just got to put our trust in God.
It kind of ties into one of the other questions that follows up on that. Ezra and Nehemiah faced opposition from people when God called them to do something. How can we battle opposition that we face in our lives? And I think obviously leaning on God's promises, knowing that God is by our side, that he's not going to leave us or abandon us. And I think also recognizing that God equips us and gives us the tools and the abilities and the supplies that we need to do the work that he calls us to do. And that someone asked earlier about, you know, God's provision. And really the truth is, if God does call you to do something, God is going to provide a way for it to happen. And I think that's something that we need to lean heavily upon when we're faced with opposition. We need to remember, first of all, who called us, and recognize, you know, the fact that it's easy for us to get kind of pushed around or bullied by opposition, but we need to recognize that God is sovereign over the situation. He has it under his control.
When someone has hurt you, when we forgive them, are we to pray for them also? No. I'm kidding.
Why on earth would you do that?
Jesus said you are to even pray for your enemies.
Yeah.
You know? And folks, you have to understand this as followers of God, us three up here. I mean, people are going to hurt us. Mostly your next of kin, your family is going to hurt you, put you down. I mean, things happen. But absolutely, you pray for them. That's the only Christ they're going to see. I mean, even when they're still coming against you, just continue to pray for them and see what God can do. I mean, look at me, 22 years lost, man. My mom and whoever else was praying faithfully, and God did it. God will always do it, but you need, yes, absolutely. Someone hurt you, that's good, you've forgiven them. Continue to pray for them and watch God's hands move. I was in bondage for 22 years. I've been waiting for 12 years for all my family to come to salvation, but it's not my call, it's God's call. And you need to trust God in that. God made the people wait in the desert 40 years. They were going in circles when it took 30 minutes to get there. Why? Because their hearts weren't right yet.
I prayed for my dad for probably upwards of 15 years before he ever came around. Amen. And that's just perseverance. You got to persevere through it.
And you know, just to add to that, and even if God never answers, we just need to keep plowing forward. We need to just keep going. I mean, we can't see things through our own eyes. God knows what's best. And also, just to add to this whole question here, is it's clearly in Scripture, not everyone's chosen, because people are rejecting God. Mm-hmm. Our family members, my own family members, scoff me and laugh at me and think I'm probably crazy. At least I know where I'm going to go when I die, and I pray they can enter too.
I like this question. Is Nehemiah building the wall a perfect metaphor for the church today? Are we called to build walls against our enemies? Also, who are our enemies in the world? I think there was a greater purpose for that wall than just getting against the enemies. It was really a restoration of a homeland. Was it, you know, was the wall put there for safety? Absolutely. But I think the greater thing that God wanted them to do was build a place for him and his family. And so when we look at our hearts today, I think what we need to start thinking about is, we talk all the time about building a hedge of protection, but inside that hedge of protection is us, and it's our heart, and it's the life we lead. I really see rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem and everything else too is just a way of saying God wants to build that perfect home in us, and he wants to build a perfect church, and he wants this church to do a great work in the community. And so we can look at it like we're walling out the enemy. And I guess in one respect we are, but our enemy today, to be honest with you, the greatest enemy of the church today is complacency. The greatest enemy of the church today is Christians who won't do anything, who just sit around and you know, everybody wants to say that it's unbelievers or it's, you know, drugs. No, it's Christians who just are content to go through life and not do anything. And God's called us to greater things. God's called us to do incredible things, and we settle sometimes for mediocre. Yeah. And I think every now and then maybe God sends an enemy our way to kind of kick us in the behind and tell us that there's something greater for us to do.
Yeah, I was going to say something similar to that, that we, you know, sometimes we want to see a direct parallel through everything that we see in Scripture. We want to be able to apply it to our lives. And I know there's always a principle that God's teaching us, but it's not necessarily always that every single symbol means something to us. So I think the building of the wall was a metaphor. I think a great metaphor for unity in the body of Christ and the challenges we'll face in the body of Christ and how to overcome those things. But I think the wall itself, it's really not like a key character in the story. You know, the wall itself was certainly the project that they were working on, but we don't want you to miss the, you know, it's not so much the reason they were building the wall as that they were obediently responding to what God had called them to do, and that they were working hand in hand, and that they were able to overcome opposition and push through. And I think those are the important principles that we need to apply to our lives. And like Jerry said, I think if we worry less about our enemies and just worry more about the assignment that God's given us, I think we're going to live a more victorious Christian life.
Well, and Frank said it a minute ago that we need to be praying for our enemies.
Yes.
So we have enemies, but we're constantly praying for them because we don't want them to remain enemies. We want them to become brothers and sisters in the Lord.
Yeah, and we shouldn't put up walls for the enemy. The Word of God says to love our enemies. It also says clearly to use your shield of faith. It's mm-hmm. the Word of God. And you put on gear. You don't make a wall. You put on gear to go forward into a battle. You don't build a wall and wait for them to come attack you. Jesus walked right through all those fiery darts he went through, and so will we. But as long as your shield's up, if you're reading and praying. Which brings me to the next question. One of your sermons spoke about building faith. So my question is this. Every morning I wake up with trying to build my faith, but it always seems like one thing or another just draws me far from my faith. What will be a good way to build my faith back? Well, I'll give you a scripture back to that one. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's a reward there to be taken, but you need to be diligent and trusting God's going to do it. Because if you're waking up every morning and kind of being, like Jeremiah said, a little complacent and saying, oh, here we go again. Well, the attitude alone, as I spoke on the sermon on attitude, remember the ABCs? If your attitude ain't right, well, you're going to be stuck. Of course, we all face things daily. We all do. These pastors do. So do I. But our attitude, Hebrews 11:6. Your faith will grow if you trust God. But and on top of it, listen to what it says. Are you pleasing God or are you just focused on that situation? See, if you're constantly focused on what's in front of you, you'll never move forward. You'll be stuck right there. I have issues. I have problems, personal issues within my spiritual walk at times. I just got to look forward and let the past be the past. I like what Jerry said in his last sermon. It blew me away. He goes, yeah, sometimes you need to look back. And you know, to me, what that wall means is, you know what? That's a reminder. You know, I was there. I was a part of that. But now I must move on and go build newer things for God. Not for you. None of this is about us. It's for Jesus. It's for the work we've been called to. Unity.
There's a saying that says something like, God laughs at our plans. Is it wrong to look ahead and make plans to be successful in all areas of our life? Or is it okay to have a plan but be okay with God doing something different? Yes. Is it wrong? No. I had a preacher tell me one time, live every day like you're going to live forever, or plan every day like you're going to live forever, but live every day for Christ like it's your last.
Yes.
I have plans. I have things that I'm setting up two businesses right now. I'm doing stuff. I'm preparing for retirement things. I mean, I'm doing all kinds of stuff. And if God wants to change that in a moment, okay, he's the quarterback. He can audible if he wants to. My life, as it stands right now, my life is not what I thought it would be in any aspect of my life. I mean, I had it all figured out. I'm 56. By now, I was supposed to be senior pastor of a large church, you know, with a multiple staff under me. And instead, I'm basically a volunteer pastor like all of these guys. We're volunteer pastors, and I work at the sheriff's office all day, and I'm doing other things. I'm teaching, and I'm doing other stuff, and I couldn't be happier. Amen. I've done that other thing, and I know I would just be miserable. I'd be dealing with all this other stuff I used to deal with, and so here I sit now, and it's cool. It's if God leads you to it, it's going to be rewarding, and this has been some of the most rewarding ministry time I've ever had, just to watch. And that's you guys, watching you grow and watching you mature in the Lord. That's what gets me going. That's what keeps me up here. So plan, by all means plan. I wish I had planned for retirement earlier. I wish when I was young I could have done some more planning, because now I'm old and it's a little too late in the game to get some of that done. So I keep scrambling. But by all means, let God lead you. But here's the other thing, and I'm sorry to be so long. When we're looking for God's will for our life, it's a lot easier to steer a moving car than a parked car. You ever get one of those cars without power steering? And it's sitting there in the parking space, and it's horrible to try and turn it. Get that car moving, it's a lot easier to steer. I think sometimes we sit on our behinds and say, okay, God, tell me where to go. And God says, well, how about you moving first? Well, I need a job, God. Okay, are you putting out any applications? Well, no, I'm believing God's going to send me to the right job. You know what? Get up off your behind. Yes. Go fill out some applications and let God weed it out. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead and plan. Go ahead and just remember that your plans are subject to God's plans. And if you keep that in mind, you'll be okay.
Amen.
I think. That's my opinion. I could be wrong. No.
Sounds right to me. Here's one. As we build, we will have friends that tempt us to put our tools down and stray for a second. How does one extend the invite so the friend can help build? So basically, how would you invite someone to come in and be a part of what you're doing rather than get drawn away from what God's trying to do in you? I think the important thing is staying closely connected to God and staying closely connected to God's community. This is always an inviting place, and it's always a place that people want to be a part of. If people sense that you are fulfilled and that you're happy and that you are pursuing the things that complete you, then that's what people are looking for in life. Mm-hmm. You know, there's something contagious about a person who is living a fulfilled life. People want that and want to know how to get it. So I think really living out that life in front of them is going to be probably the biggest step in them coming to join you.
Here's a good one I like to read. I have been a tither for so long and so into ministries. Is there a reason why I haven't been blessed financially? I love you very much, whoever texts that, but I'm going to love you back in the love of Christ. My first question to you is, are you giving to get something in return? See, God needs us to give, period. I mean, we don't know sometimes what he's going to do with that money or that giving of clothes or food. You just need to give it because God only knows who needs it. I mean, if you're into giving just to get something in return, yeah, nothing's going to come, probably because your heart's not right. You're to give freely. Jesus said this. I said it in my last sermon. You know, when did we feed you, Jesus? When did we clothe you? Oh, this time when you guys went to Remnant and gave clothes and money and didn't expect anything back, you gave to me. You see? Jesus, God is telling you to just give. It's like giving it to him, he said. So if you're expecting to give to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm waiting for mine. Let me rub the genie, see who comes out. I want something back. I want three wishes. No, that's not the right attitude, folks.
I think sometimes, too, in American churches, we're communicated a certain definition of what it means to be blessed by God. Or, you know, we live under this, maybe this Christian myth that if we are giving to God, then God's going to be giving back to us the same way. So if I put $10 in the box back there, then, you know, there's going to be an envelope slipped under my door, $20, you know. Yes. And it doesn't work that way. First of all, you know, we know that God tells us in 1 Samuel that God looks on the heart. He doesn't look on the outward appearance and the actions, but he looks on the heart. And so you can be doing the right things for the wrong reason. And I think that if your needs are met, if God is supplying your needs, then God is fulfilling that promise to bless you, because that's, you know, I think it's easy for us because we live in a society that's so attracted to wealth and is so, you know, we live in a society that serves the dollar. And so it's easy for us to get caught up in that and to expect that, you know, if that's not coming to me, then I'm not really being successful or I'm not having my needs met. And the reality is that God is meeting your needs. He is providing for you, and that's what he's promised to do.
I would like to add a true testimony all around that same question. Is in my 17 years of ministry and serving God, there's been several times where I could clearly hear, you know, give them this, give them $100. And I'm like, wow, okay, I don't really want to. But when I did it, these folks would just break and cry and say, man, me and my kids haven't eaten in a couple of days. How did you know? See, you need to just give. We don't know what God's going to do with it. Don't worry about that you're giving and not getting back. God's blessed. I mean, you're breathing, right? We're alive. Praise God for that.
How do you bring yourself back to that unity after being away for a while due to our lifestyle? I don't know what unity they're speaking about. If you're talking about unity with God, God was waiting for you to come home the minute you left. Now, if you're talking about unity with your family, sometimes that takes time. That takes work. Because especially if you've hurt them. And a lot of times when we're in sin, we will hurt people with the things that we do. And that happens. And you're going to have to make amends. Coming back to Jesus doesn't make all of that go away. You're going to have to fix it. The story was told of a little boy that his dad wanted to teach him. You know, the kid was just a brat. And so the dad made a beautiful block of wood for the little kid. And he said, every time you do something bad, I'm going to hammer a nail in this. And so every time the kid was bad, the dad hammered a nail in this beautiful block of wood. And the kid looked at it one day and he saw all these nails. He said, okay, Dad, every time I'm good, will you take a nail out? And the dad said, okay, because he was learning his lesson. He took all the nails out, but the wood was scarred with holes. And he said, Dad, there's still holes. He said, yeah, sin leaves a scar. And there are times when we make choices to rebel against our families or against God that we leave scars. And we have to love our way back into that. We have to go back in. Now, if you're worried about God, God was ready. Again, I love the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son runs away after telling his dad, hey, dude, I'm tired of waiting for you to die. Give me my inheritance. And he goes and he wastes it all. And he wastes it and he comes home and he says, he's got this whole speech, you know, figured out. And his dad says, and I love it because he's walking down the road. He's got this speech figured out. And the scripture says, and while he was still far away, his father saw him. Because the dad was looking. And I can just picture that dad waking up every morning and saying, I wonder if today's the day my son comes home. Mm-hmm. Sitting on the porch with a glass of iced tea at the end of the day saying, I wonder if he's going to come home today. Well, maybe tomorrow. And I see God as that loving father that when we rebelled against him, he sat there and said, maybe today. Mm-hmm. Maybe tomorrow. He was more willing for you to come home than you were to come home. So if you're worried about unity with God, ask God for forgiveness, pick it up, go, you're good. With your family, with the people you've hurt, that may take some time. And you know what? That's okay. Because you need to earn that trust and respect back. And if you expect them just to, well, wait a second, I became a Christian. Okay, well, there's still holes in the wood. So don't be impatient with them. That's the worst thing you do. Well, why do you, you know, why? Hey, wait a second, Sparky, you're the one that messed up. The onus is on you to fix this.
Yes.
It's not on them. Mm-hmm. But on the other hand, if you're that family, you could chase him away by continually bringing his sin, his or her sin in front of them. You've got to be forgiving. You've got to be loving. And you've got to say, okay, that was then, this is now. And we're going to work to regain trust. We're going to work to regain that standing you should have. But you've got to give them a chance.
This question says, the series went through Easter. And so the question is, which is more important, Good Friday or Easter Sunday? Or are they equally important in their own way? And the example is, if you're working and can only attend one, which would be more important? I would say, first of all, you can't have Easter without Good Friday, right? You can't have Good Friday without Easter. Well, you can have Good Friday without Easter, but
just
it wouldn't be good.
Doesn't mean anything at that point, yeah.
It would just be a bad Friday. I would say that, you know, I think if especially if it's a matter of, you know, not being able to be somewhere, and but you want to, you know, worship together on one of those. For me, Good Friday is a time where I really can contemplate Jesus' sacrifice for my sin, and it kind of forces me to look inward and examine my life, and makes me want to live worthy of the death that Jesus died. So it's a time of reflection and confession, and I think that some years that Good Friday is more impactful for me for that reason, because I'm in a place where I need that more. And then I think Easter Sunday for me is a celebration. It's an acknowledging of this incredible victory that God did that I couldn't do myself, and that changes everything for me. So I think really it's between kind of between you and God and where God's working in your life. But I think for sure that Good Friday and Easter belong in the same weekend. You can't yeah. Separate those. So.
I always think of Easter Sunday as spiking the ball after a touchdown. I mean, I'm serious. I mean, it's just a celebration of, hey, we win. Mm-hmm. Neener, neener, neener. That may not be very spiritual.
Here's one. As a church, where we congregate, are we to be like a family? And if we are, what do you expect from us as members?
Ooh.
I could probably say this for all three of us. We don't expect anything of you. God is calling you. And if you are a body of this church and the body of Christ, you guys know the needs. We see the screen every Sunday. And we preach it to you from the pulpit. There's two areas this church really needs help in. Is the kids' church, youth, and setup. You know, we have Victor. We have some of the other leaders. I can't think of their names right now. Go to them that have these ministries. And like I said one time in my sermon, help one Sunday a year. You just, because a lot of people say, well, Frank, I don't have any gifts. What's my calling? You can hand out flyers. You can greet people. Bring a snack. Go to one of these leaders. Can I help you one Sunday? I think I got this Sunday available. I can help. I can sit back here and you tell me what to do, a teacher, a ministry leader. Those are the areas God can use you. You have a gift in you. All of you in this room, there's something you can do. But you need to go ask. You need, like Jerry says, you need to move. You need to get that car going.
As we first build and construct a strong and faith-based family, and we're supposed to focus on our family first, when can we also reach out to others or other families around us that may need help? The two things are not mutually exclusive, and don't get that twisted up. The greatest way you can reach other families is by showing the people around you what a good family looks like. Show the people that come into contact with you what a godly husband and a godly wife look like. Show them how Christian parenting works. Show them how you live your life for Christ, and you're totally sold out to Christ and totally sold out to your husband or wife at the same time. As you reach out to other people, as you live your life as a family, other people will see your life and want something that you have. Yes. And it should be that way. And that's why, I think Satan attacks the home because he hates God's church. Because your home is a microcosm of what the church is. It's a hierarchy. It's set aside by God. It's supposed to be loving. You know, we call it the family of God. We call church the family of God. I just really think that you can reach out to other people by showing them what your house looks like, and I mean your house as far as your family and the way you are. That's the greatest thing. I love the St. Francis of Assisi quote that says, you know, in everything, you know, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Mm-hmm. Show people what it's like to be a Christian every day in your family. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. All the things that the scripture lays out, okay? Do it God's way and watch what happens. People will seek you out because they'll see something different about your kids. They'll see something different about the way you treat your spouse. My microphone stand has a devil in it. It keeps lowering down. Be gone, thou foul spirit. Okay, anyway. There are too many good questions today.
Yeah, there's a lot.
Talking to God, reading scripture, and always praying and praising him just can't keep the nightmares away. Is there any reason for consistent nightmares haunting my dreams at night? Is there something I'm missing on my part that I'm supposed to do in order to help God make these bad vibes go away? I can tell you from personal experience that I kind of lived that in my first years as a Christian, even coming to salvation. My house, there was drinking and partying. I was always watching these scary movies, haunting movies. And there's activity spiritually we cannot see, folks, and we activate that. And from a personal experience, things were being weird in my house. There's a lot of yelling, a lot of just weird stuff because you're welcoming in it. There's things you need to change in your home environment. Maybe put your Bible there where it's visible, where you can get to it and read it. I've always encouraged most of you in my home. I always have the radio on softly to some kind of Christian station, news, music. And if you can't do that, turn it on when you're home. Turn on some music. I normally get home and my wife's there making dinner. I'll go blast my Christian music and do my exercise, and we have the music on throughout the afternoon. Then we'll sit down and pray and food and talk and eat. But there's some things you need to change. I've been there, you know. Well, the devil is real. Oh, yeah. Some of you might not think he's not. And we paint him to be this guy with the fork and the red suit and the horns. No. He's just another angel that fell. And he loves, like Jerry said, to attack our homes. So you need to change some things. If you have certain posters, I had Led Zeppelin posters. I had all these marijuana plants and just stuff that invites things, you know. And it shows who you are. It shows your heart. So maybe what you're listening to, what you're watching, it needs to change. Make it more spiritual. Make it more godly. And those bad vibes have to go away, and those spirits will back off.
Maybe give up the sardine and onion sandwiches before you go to bed. No. I had a kid in my youth group in El Cajon and said, "Godzie, I got a problem with lust, man. I just lust. Lust." I said, "Okay, dude, easy." Yeah. So he said, "You know, pray with me about my lust." "Okay, just don't lust after me." So about 2 weeks later or something, I went to his house. His mom invited me for dinner, and I walk in his room, and it looks like Playboy magazine exploded on his walls. And I think, I think I figured out your lust issue, brother. Yeah. You can't surround yourself with that stuff and expect to keep a pure mind. And so if you've got stuff in there that's, like, I hear Christians talk about going to see the Friday the 13th movies and all. What is wrong with you? Yeah. Oh, it was so cool, the demons came out and got this. What is wrong with you?
Yeah.
How do you, I work in a job where I see real dead bodies. I can't watch those movies. They give me nightmares. I don't know what's wrong with you people. But like you said, we're inviting evil spirits to follow along and tag along with us. Clean up your act.
And you know, guys, when I first got saved, literally for the first 2 weeks as a Christian, my first 2 weeks, I would go to the living room and pray and get on my knees. My prior wife that passed away, she would have to stand there because I could literally feel something was going to grab me. And I kept turning around. I was afraid. I couldn't break it. So I would make her stand there. And after 2 weeks, it finally went away because I fervently kept praying and praying. And that bad thing away, a year into my walk, my sister's here as a witness. She probably doesn't know this story, but one of my younger brothers that was living the same lifestyle I was came to visit me one day, and I opened the door. I was just reading my Bible, opened the door Saturday afternoon, and he stood there. And I know he's high. He spun a few times. Hey, brother, how you doing? Oh, never mind. And he took off. He couldn't even enter my house because God's presence was there. That's how bad he was, like I was. See, so like Jerry and I were saying, you'll invite them in. You know, it depends what you're into. You know, you got to correct some things out. And I did a lot of things I shouldn't have been doing, so now God's helped me to scoot them out, and I sleep fine. You know, I got some problems sometimes. If we all have financial issues or whatever they are, I sleep fine. You know, you'll sleep good. God says those that trust and believe him, you'll sleep good, man.
Somebody sent us a picture of a boat.
I saw that one.
Yeah, it was cool.
It's not even a good boat.
Something happened in translation.
Yeah. Whoever did that, you got way too much time on your hands. I'm just saying.
Someone asked, how do you know if it's God talking to you and not the devil telling you what you want to hear? Because in John 15, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says that, he's talking about how he's the shepherd. Mm-hmm. And he says, the sheep hear my voice and they know me. They recognize it's my voice. And he's been describing this communion, this kind of close, intimate relationship that the shepherd has with the sheep, to where they hear his voice and they automatically know that it's him. And I think that's true for us in our relationship with God. You know, we're encouraged to abide in Christ and to have that close, intimate relationship with him. And I think the closer we are to God, the more familiar his voice is to us. And if we hear a voice that's not his, then we recognize that it doesn't belong to our shepherd. And so I think the answer is that staying closely connected to God is the best way to always be able to distinguish when you hear those voices. I don't think we're talking about an audible voice, but there are times when you start getting a sense that you should be doing something, and God is never going to lead you in a direction that's away from his word. He's never going to ask you to do something that's contrary to something else that he's asked you to do in his word, and that's probably another really good clue.
Amen. Amen. I like this one. How do you bring yourself back to unity after being away for a while due to our lifestyle? Well, that's an easy one. Read the prodigal son story. He took what was his and he went to go live it up. Ran out of money, what did he do? Come back. But what did it take? He remembered where he came from. He remembered that everything was there that he needed. And most importantly, conviction. Conviction is very important in our lives. If you know you need to get right with God, what do? You just come back. Just come back to him. I always tell people that ask me this question in my personal life, Frank, I fell away. What do I do? Well, come back. Come back to church. Put those things away, grab your Bible, and come to church. There's a guy at work I'm ministering to, that mechanic I've been telling you. I already got him a Bible. I believe he's going to be here one day. I'm praying for Tyler, and I believe he's going to be here because he fell away for many years. He was drumming at, a church Jeremiah knows about. I haven't talked to him about it, but I think he knows the kid. And he was a drummer at a youth group there with Jake Evangelist in Imperial. And he spent some years now, and he's been coming to my office. The last time he was there, he was crying. And then he looked at me and goes, Frank, I need a Bible. I have this nice electronic Bible. I didn't care. I just gave it to him. I go, here, use this. So prayerfully, he'll come back. And I just told him, come back. You just got to come back.
Kind of along those lines, it says, if you can't shake something from your past, how do I come back to my Father? And kind of the same idea there. I think one of the main obstacles that we face when it comes to returning to God or are feeling like we can return to God or we deserve to. I think that obstacle of shame, you know, we feel so guilty, and guilt turns into this thing called shame, and shame is crippling. It prevents us from making things right. I heard someone say that shame is where guilt goes to hide from forgiveness. And the idea is that, you know, we allow shame to just kind of envelop us, and then we give up on seeking forgiveness, and we give up on trying to get rid of that guilt. And I think that's probably the first step in coming back to God is first of all, you know, recognizing that God wants to forgive you no matter what, no matter how far you've strayed from him or how far you have wandered. God is waiting for you and expectantly waiting for you, as we know from that we've been talking about the prodigal son. But I think that first obstacle is going to be being able to get past shame. And but God's given us the ability to do that, and his arms are open wide. His invitation is always open.
And that's what makes God good, guys, is that if you're going to go walk away from him and live how you want to, he'll let you. He'll let you go waddle in that mud if you choose that. But if you're struggling with that, just come back. You know, just find you a good brother or sister in Christ. Keep coming to church. Possibly get into a Bible study. Just come back.
If we have a call in our lives and we start to work for that calling, but something comes up a short while later that we feel God calling us to do, and that second calling doesn't allow us to finish the first, does that mean the first wasn't God's calling, or we're quitting? Are we doing the ones that's more appealing to us? Sounds like you kind of answering your own question. And I'm being serious.
Yeah.
Because if you're... Remember, I preached last Sunday, and I talked about how sheep get lost. They get lost by looking for a new piece of grass here and a new piece of grass there and a new piece of grass there, and they never stop to check their relationship with the shepherd. And that's how they get lost, because they don't have enough gumption on their own to get lost. There are going to come a million opportunities for you in the ministry. You need to know where God has you, and sometimes you got to die where you're planted. Okay, when I was a youth pastor, first as a youth pastor, I was always looking for the next big church to go to. The next church that had a better, you know, well, if I go over there, I get a little more money, and I've got an office, and I got this, I got that. And you know what? It's easy to go chasing that grass. But you've got to, sometimes you have to die where you're planted. And if God gives you another opportunity, you'll know, because you'll feel a release from that first one. I went to leave my ministry position in San Pedro. I was tired of the place. I was tired of the pastor. I was tired of the church. I'm sure they were tired of me. And I was youth pastor, and I'll never forget Dwight Westover. I told him, you know, Dwight, I feel like it's time for me to go to a new church. I'd been to this church 18 months. I told Dwight, he was the youth ministry director, I said, I feel like God's calling you to a new church. And he looked at me and he says, has God done everything in you and through you that he can do? And I didn't know how to answer that. And he looked at me, he says, Godsey, is God done with you there? Or are you just going for the next opportunity? And I'm sure I came up with some spiritual answer, you know, yea, verily, no, the Lord has called me. You know what happened? I resigned that position, and for 6 months I was without a job. And God broke me down to nothing. My mother-in-law paid my rent for 2 months. And my family and I lived in a one-room apartment kind of thing, while God kicked me around the neighborhood for a while. I finally realized that I need to let God just do what God was going to do and quit chasing all that other stuff. I left that position, I left that horrible time in my life, and I went on to one of the best youth groups I ever had, and one of the most fruitful ministries I ever had as a youth pastor. And I honestly believe if I hadn't gone through that 6 months where I was just kicking and screaming and being a moron, I never would have gone on to the next place that was so rewarding. If God's not done with you, stay where you are. and quit looking for a new opportunity. Usually, new opportunities come to us because we're looking for them. And sometimes we think that something looks better, and, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, but you still got to mow it.
You know, I can relate with Jerry's story because I went through a similar deal. I was raised in a great church, big church. They schooled me. They made me a pastor. Some things happened. I was hurt, and I started to drum for Jeremiah. Jeremiah needed a drummer here. And I was like, great, God, I'm just going to drum now. I just want to be a drummer. I'm through with pastoring. That's a lot of headaches there. I can play as loud as I want, bring my real drums. And and God had other plans. A few months into it, Jeremiah's like, you know, we know you've been pastoring. Would you like to speak with us? I'm like, oh, no. Wasn't my plans. But you know what? Like Jerry said, the Lord was done with me there, and he moved me here to share my testimonies to families here. That's what he does. That's how God works. He'll keep moving you sometimes when you don't want to be moved. And just go with it, man. I just came to drum, and I'm pastoring with these guys.
I feel like both of you guys came here because I twisted your arm.
Well, mine's still pretty much sore. The same, yeah.
Still kind of sore.
Pretty much. You may not have been the twister, but you were definitely the one who grabbed the arm and let God twist. Real quick, is drinking beer a sin? Yes and no. The Bible doesn't say not drink. The Bible says don't get drunk. However, if the Holy Spirit convicts you of drinking beer, it's a sin. See? Quick and easy.
That was easy. That was true.
Sometimes you have to ask that question, you know the answer. What do you think? A couple more? We're getting late.
Jeremiah. Okay, someone asked, is it bad to serve at ministries at other churches, not only your home church, only because there hasn't been a calling to a certain ministry? I think that God is going to lay on your heart where he wants you to serve and where he wants you to be a part of. But I think, like what Jerry was saying earlier, that there are times when good things can distract us from what God wants us to do. Noble pursuits can draw us away from the plan that God has for us. And so it comes down to a decision between you and God, and you have to ask yourself, is God wanting me to serve elsewhere, or is God wanting me to serve, and I need to serve where he's placed me? So that's a question you have to, I think, wrestle with and ask God to give you clarity on that. It's not something that we can, you know, and we're never going to discourage you from serving, whether it's serving here or serving somewhere else. You'll never hear us say, don't do that, don't serve. We want you to serve. We want you to, if God's calling you to do something, he's placed it on your heart, you've got to pursue what God's calling you to do. But when it comes down to that question, I think it's really something you have to consider, if it's God calling you to serve somewhere else, or if God is calling you, just simply calling you to serve and wants you to serve where you're at.
And it may be that God's going to use this place to give you fuel to go serve that other place. It may be that that's really where your heart is, and you need to put your whole heart into that. That's something you and God work out. The one thing that I think, and this is where Remnant is different from any other church I've been part of, we just want you to serve God. Amen. And if God's going to use you somewhere else, God bless you all over your face, go. You know, and if God's going to use you to be here, God bless you all over your face, stay. We just want to see you serve God. And I mean, I love it when the place is full. I love it when God adds new people to church, but that's because those are souls. Mm-hmm. And honest, we're never going to begrudge you a chance to minister somewhere. That's just not the way we're wired. This is not about building Remnant. It's about building God's kingdom. Amen. And we can never, ever, ever lose sight of that. Heck, we stole Frank. That's how we got him.
You know, there's a lot of questions about relationships.
We've
kind of skipped over a lot of those. Not, I think, because we don't want to talk about relationships, but I think it's important that you stick around for our upcoming series where we really get to dig in and talk about relationships and the family dynamic and all that stuff. But there are some really good questions that encourage you to approach us, maybe individually too, to have some of those questions answered.
Well, and like we've always said, we can also try and, I think we can bounce back to the original person if we send it back. So maybe we can answer some of those individually as well. I got one here. Going back to financial giving, could that be a way that God would have you serve and contribute to his work? Do you think everyone also has to give their time as well? The Bible talks about stewardship. And the way I've always preached it, it's time, talent, and money. Obviously, there is a financial portion of that. We don't talk about finances much here. We just don't. That's just not part of the way we're wired. We're not going to get up and tell you, yeah, the Lord needs you to give $50,000 this week. That's just not us. Having said that, though, there is a portion that you can give back, but that should also come of your time and your talents as well. It's not just your money. Writing a check is the easiest thing you'll do. Maybe write a check for $10, but to spend, you know, an hour coming down and setting up, or to spend an hour going down and folding envelopes or folding papers for Youth for Christ or something, that takes time. And we need to give of ourselves as well as just of our money. So don't ever just think that it's just about money. It never is, and that's not God's plan. God's plan is always a holistic approach to all of us. He wants all of us, and he's not going to be happy with less. Demon microphone stand. What do you think? One more? Two more?
Go for it.
Wow.
Yeah.
It's cool.
So many good questions. It's like at the end, all these great questions start.
And then I think we're
in.
Just about to the end, and if some more come in.
Those are good ones.
You see the medical marijuana one? It was interesting. It's an interesting question.
It is.
Is using medical marijuana for medical purposes a sin, even though they love the word of God, but feels like they're still being sinful? Anybody want to parse that one out? Chickens. You know, I think that's one of those places where you have to work out your salvation with God with fear and trembling. I think that's one of those places where you and God need to sit down and talk about it. I take medicine for my blood pressure, and I take medicine for my back and my neck. And those are synthetic. I mean, it may be that God is going to use a plant from the ground to make you feel better. If you're like one of those knuckleheads that I run into all the time at work, you know, they have an undiagnosed glaucoma and that's why they need medical marijuana. No, that's, don't be silly. But I mean, that's one of those real question marks. In fact, we're going to have to deal with it in law enforcement. Eventually, California is going to legalize marijuana. And when they do, right now, if you smoke marijuana, you can lose your job. If you test positive, you can lose your job. But if they change that law, that may change drastically as well.
I have to start installing vending machines at every workplace.
Well, they say that Big Tobacco is going to get involved in it now. I had three ladies, little Japanese ladies in my church in Gardena, and they had really bad arthritis. And one of them had heard that if they took grapes and soaked them in gin and froze them, that if they ate them, it would help their arthritis. And they came to me and asked me about it, and I said, well, I guess it's worth a try. You know, and so it really helped one of the ladies. It really helped her. And she said, Pastor, do you think God's upset? I said, are you getting drunk on the grapes? And she said, no. I said, I think God's probably okay with it. But that's one of those things that you've got to work out. We're going to run into those places. We're going to run into those things where God says, I gave you a brain. I've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. Listen and obey. And if you're feeling convicted, that doesn't mean, okay, I'm going to feel convicted, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. No. If you feel like it's sin, it's sin to you. I may be able to drink a beer with dinner, and Frank may not. Frank may feel like it's a sin. And it may be for him, and it may not be for me. They had to deal with that in the New Testament, where they had meat sacrificed to idols. And some guys thought it was okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols. I mean, hey, the cow didn't sacrifice. And so some people thought, no, it's been sacrificed to an idol. You can't eat it. So it just talks about the weaker brother. So it, let's say Frank thinks that it's a sin to eat meat sacrificed to idols, and I don't. My job, I can't invite Frank over for a barbecue, and then while he's in the middle of it, say, hey, you know the carne asada? Yeah, the sacrifice was an idol a couple of days ago. And by the same token, Frank shouldn't look at me and say, you eat meat sacrificed to idols? You know, be gone, thou foul spirit. It's that balancing act where the Holy Spirit really works in each one of us in different ways.
Yes, amen.
Boy, did I dance around that or
that was
what?
A good one.
Yeah, sounded like you were saying it's okay for us to do Jello shots or something.
You know what?
Well, not what he said.
I'm ready for a carne asada.
Burn.
And then he starts talking about carne asada.
And now I'm just hungry.
If you committed a sin that was so great, will you be able to be forgiven by God and still be blessing by putting everything in His hands? First of all, you've been forgiven. He already died on the cross. And all Jesus is telling us now is, don't do that no more. Turn. Repentance means 180. You got to remember the prostitute they brought him. They were going to stone her and kill her, and they caught her in the act. First of all, like we've always said, where was the guy? Yeah. You know, it took two to do what she was doing. And when they all left, what did Jesus tell her? Go and sin no more. He didn't look at her and say, why are you doing this? You're a sinner. You probably won't make it into heaven. No, just don't do that no more. That's what's going to help you get up, dust off, and move forward. And the problem with a lot of Christians is we still feel so dirty and guilty about it, you can never be released of it. Jesus said in 1 John 1:7, if you confess your sins to one another, He'll forgive you. So come to someone. Come to one of the pastors. Come to Jesus on your own and just, He's forgiven you. He's forgiven us. I mean, there's things I came to Jerry on a personal level in Jeremiah, and I share things that I go through. And vice versa. And that's where you get released. That's where you get the freedom and the peace of God in your life.
Good. I think that's a good note to end on.
All right.
Well, Jerry, you want to close our time in prayer? We obviously have some more. It's a little rebellious.
I still forgive you.
We have some more questions that came in, but we can maybe try to send out some messages later or something.
And like Jeremiah said, the series that starts next week is tailor-made for those relationship questions, because it's real easy for us to give a couple of one-off answers here, but to get a chance to talk to you for 30 minutes, like any of us talk 30 minutes, to get a chance to really construct a message that not only will address the problem, but also give you ways to move in them, I think is a much, much better opportunity than taking a one-minute time here, okay? Amen. You guys had fun? Let's all stand, and let's ask God to take us to our homes.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.